I want to talk to you part two about the lesson that we talked about last week. Last week we talked about God's way of forgiving. If you missed that message, you can get it off our website, www.hollandnorthpoint.org. Downloads, and we have all of our messages there that are recorded, and you can download them to your iTunes or whatever you use for that anytime that you're not able to be here. But last week we talked about God's way of forgiveness, how God forgives us, and we talked about how reckless God's forgiveness is. While we were yet enemies of God, He forgave us. What an amazing thought. While we were shaking our fist in God's face, turning our back on Him, ignoring Him, He still continued to love us until finally we came to our senses and received His forgiveness. And we talked about the fact that we're completely forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He completely forgives us. Well, that has implications for you and I. And we're going to talk about why it's hard for us to forgive. There's a story about John Oglethorpe, who was a Georgian pre-colonial or colonial leader in the colony of Georgia. And he was talking to John Wesley one day. He had heard him preach. And he came up to him afterwards and he said, "Mr. Wesley, I never forgive and I never forget." To which Wesley replied, "Then my friend, you better never sin." We are living in an age where it is difficult to forgive, where we are taught not to forgive people. We are encouraged to hold grudges. We are encouraged to hold on to bitterness and anger. We call it other things. We call it righteous anger. We call it some other thing that might soften the blow a little bit. But we're really becoming a very angry society. No matter what side of the political spectrum you fall on, if you don't believe what I believe, you're an idiot. That's just a common occurrence today. And we just become kind of jaded and mean-spirited about that. Learning to forgive is an important part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's very difficult. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is not something simple. I'm on the understanding that it is difficult to forgive people that have hurt you deeply. But the truth of the matter is, our mission statement says North Point exists to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. This is part of growing spiritually strong people, because if you cannot learn to forgive from your heart, you're never going to be strong. You'll never have strength of character in your life. You'll never have spiritual strength. That will always be an area of weakness in your life. There's a lady named Nettie Gibson who was a mental health counselor on August 10th, 2011. She was on her way to work. And on her way to work, a car swerved into her lane and hit her head on. She was pinned under the dashboard for an hour while they tried to extricate her. And when they finally got to the hospital, she was convinced she was dying, and so she called a nurse to dictate a letter to her 13-year-old son, telling him that she loved him, that she was proud of him, and that she was sad to leave him. After 10 hours of surgery, they had to repair her spleen, her appendix. She lost her right foot, broke her right arm, two-thirds of her colon, and her upper intestine had to be removed. She said, "For days, it hurt just to breathe. Just the feeling of the hospital gown on my skin brought agony to me." Several weeks later, her lawyer came to her and told her that the accident was caused by a drunk driver. Before that, she said, "I hadn't even been angry. Accidents happen." But she said, "Who's drunk at 8:15 in the morning and driving around?" And that began to get a hold of her life. Things went worse. She learned that the driver had no insurance, and so she was responsible for the massive medical bills that were going to be hers. She was in the middle of a separation from her husband. And then the day before Thanksgiving, due to her injuries, she lost her job. Depression began to become her best friend. All she could think about was the drunk driver who had caused all of her pain and all of her suffering. She began taking antidepressants. She began to see a therapist. But she was working hard at trying to let go of her anger, but it was so difficult. She kept saying, "Why me?" She was making no headway at all. A year later, the drunk driver's trial came up, and she sat in the courtroom and looked across the room at the woman who had caused all of her pain and listened as she was sentenced to 8 to 16 months in jail. Here's what she said.
The woman looked so scared, she remembers. I couldn't imagine what was going through her head. Afterward, Nettie approached the public defender and said, please let her know that I forgive her. The gesture gave Nettie a huge sense of relief. She said, I wasn't in control of her actions that morning, but I'm in complete control about how I respond to her out here. And I decided to choose forgiveness over hate and animosity. I want you to remember that phrase. I decided to choose forgiveness over hate and animosity. Nettie set herself free that day because she chose to forgive instead of harbor anger and hurt in her life. Did she have a right to harbor that hate and anger in her life? We would say yes. We could understand that. We understand the pain and the suffering that she's go through. Was it fair? Absolutely not. Was it criminal? It was. But still, she chose forgiveness and began her road to recovery. It's hard to forgive. Let's just get that right out on the table from the beginning. It is difficult to forgive when you have been wronged. It's difficult enough to forgive when an accident occurs and nobody's really at fault. You don't really have anybody that you can be angry at, but you're angry anyway. And it's difficult to forgive during those times. It's even more difficult when someone has hurt you purposely, when they've done wrong against you and they have hurt your heart, maybe your body and your soul, but it's hard to forgive. And there are some reasons that it's hard to forgive. Number one, it's hard to forgive because our desire for revenge is greater than our desire to forgive. We like revenge. I mean, it feels good. That's why I like John Wayne movies. The bad guy's always going to get it in the end in John Wayne movies, except for one. I won't get into that now. We like revenge. It feels good. It feels just. It feels right. But listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave it to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And listen to this. It says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, I want you to know that goes against every fleshly grain of conscience we have. With somebody, you know, someone famously said, if they bring brass knuckles to the fight, you bring a knife. If they bring a knife, you bring a gun. Get even. Get revenge. Don't let anybody take advantage of you. Make sure that it gets paid for. Our desire for revenge is greater than our desire to forgive. Luke 2:23-24. As Jesus was lying on the cross, hung up there to die, bleeding and being mocked and made fun of and castigated at every turn, here's what Jesus said. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Jesus offered forgiveness at the worst point in his life. At the most painful moment in his life, Jesus offered forgiveness. He is our example. And he tells us what we should do in those situations. In James 4:2, it says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. The proper place to go for retribution and revenge is to God. Leave it in God's hands. He does all things well. And our desire for revenge needs to be overtaken by our desire to forgive. We need to cultivate a desire to forgive in our lives. It's not easy, but it's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. It's hard to forgive because it forces us to trust God with the outcome. Think about that for a minute. When we say to God, Father, you take care of it, what we're really saying is, I trust you to do the right thing. When we take it into our own hands, we're saying, God, I don't think that you're going to do it right. I don't think that you're going to meet my standards of reconciliation, of retribution, of revenge. And so, God, I'm going to take care of it because I don't trust you to do it. Truth of the matter is, God does all things well, and we are called to trust Him. It's easy to trust God when everything is going our way. It's easy to trust God when the sun is shining and it's warm out, not like today. Man, this sudden cold snap just kind of threw my whole system off a little bit. I'm not going to turn my furnace on. Back to the sermon. It forces us to trust God. In Isaiah 64, it says this. Well, frankly, we're afraid He won't do what we want Him to do. And remember, we want revenge more than we want reconciliation. And so we tell God what to do. God, I want you to be all Old Testament-y on him today. Smite him hip and thigh. Break his teeth like chiclets. I want you to put the hurt on him, God. And God says, wait a minute. Maybe that's not what I want. You see, Isaiah 64:8 says, "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. We're all formed by your hand." In other words, we just need to yield ourselves to God's will, not our will. We got to recognize something. Our will is not always in line with God's will. How many of you figured that out already? You see, that's why we need to submit ourselves to God's will. Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." That's a fantastic prayer. It kind of changes my theology a little bit sometimes when I read it. Jesus is saying, "Father, if you can, please take this cup from me." But then he ends that prayer with these words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Even Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. God, whatever you want. And I know it's difficult to do in those times of pain and suffering, in those moments when we're despairing that God is ever going to come to our rescue. But the proper prayer is to say, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." See how that changes your attitude and changes your mind and changes your heart. It's amazing what that does. We're also afraid that God is predisposed to forgive rather than punish. Forgiveness is hard because we know that God is a forgiving God. You know why we know that? Because He forgave us. We were forgiven. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible about people that were forgiven and then they came back and they didn't offer forgiveness and God offers harsh judgment on those people. He says, "No, that's not the way it's going to be. You're endangering your eternal destiny by your unforgiveness." We know that God is predisposed to forgive. God is a forgiving God. Every time I hear somebody talk about, you know, in the Old Testament, well, God was pretty harsh, I think to myself, you really didn't read the whole thing. Because God only brings judgment after clear direction, clear warning, clear pleading. All of his heart cried out and said, "Listen, turn around, go the other way. Don't make me come down there." When I was little, my bedroom was in the basement. My mother said those words many, many times. "Don't make me come down there." And I knew that was it. That was my last chance. I better obey or I was in trouble. God in the Old Testament always preceded His judgments by this outlandish attempts to turn them from their other ways and to get them to go the other way. And we would rather have God punish. We know that God is predisposed to forgive rather than punish. And we don't want our enemies forgiven. We want them punished. Jonah, you know the story. Jonah and the great fish, he swallowed. He says, God says, "Go to Nineveh, preach against it." Nineveh was a wicked place. It had persecuted the Israelites terribly, murdered them, tortured them, overtaken them. They were just wicked, wicked people. And God goes to Jonah and he says, "Go and preach to them the good news." And Jonah says, "Oh no, I know what you got up your sleeve, God. You're going to forgive them. You're going to let them go. You're going to let them off the hook. And I don't want you to do that. I want you to judge them." God says, "Go preach anyway." Jonah says, "No." He jumps into a ship. There's a big ocean thing going on. And he gets thrown overboard. A fish comes and gets him, spits him out on the side. And God says again, "Go preach the gospel." in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, this is what Jonah said. He said, "This change in plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry." Why? Because the king repented. The king of Nineveh repented and said, "Everybody's going to repent. Everybody's going to ask for forgiveness." And God forgave him, just like Jonah knew he would. So he complained to the Lord about it. He complained about God forgiving them. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." What a complaint. "You're too nice. You are eager to turn back from destroying people, and I don't like it. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." We're afraid sometimes that God will forgive them and let them off the hook, just like He did us. But we want revenge. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to ask forgiveness because of all of these things. And sometimes we find it hard to forgive because we allow unforgiveness to become a warm friend rather than a hated enemy. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. But unforgiveness, that slow burn that's going on in your life, has become an emotion that you become attached to. It's the best feeling that you've got, and it comforts you. Now, that's the weird thing about sin. That's the weird thing about these toxic emotions. That's why they're so hard to get rid of, because many times we turn them into warm little puppies. Lap dogs. If we're feeling stressed, we just slip into the mode. "I remember when they did that to me. I'll never let them get away with that again. Boy, if I could talk to them right now, here's what I'd say. I would let them have it." And you dream about revenge, and it becomes an emotional high for you. You become addicted to it. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says this: "Don't sin by letting anger control you." Don't sin by letting anger control you. Unforgiveness is anger controlling you, because unforgiveness and anger go hand in hand. If you weren't angry, you could forgive. But you're angry, so you can't forgive. For anger gives a foothold to the devil, the Word says. Forgiveness is hard. Everything within us fights against it. Everything within us says, "You don't need to forgive them. You are justified." And you know what? You might be. But you need to forgive anyway. Why do we need to forgive? Number one, because God has commanded us to forgive. We're not used to being told what to do. We don't even like it when our boss tells us what to do. "You need to put that down and go over there and do that." "Well, I don't think I should have to do that. That just, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Boy, if they let me run the company for a couple of days, things would change around here, let me tell you." Yeah, it'd change all right. It'd be all about you. We don't like to be told what to do, but the Lord is God. He commands us to forgive. Luke 7:14, Peter comes to him and he asks, "Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" And Peter was being generous. He thought he was being generous. "If someone does the same thing to me seven times and he does it the eighth time, can I pop him then? Can I give him one then?" And Jesus says, even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time it turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. Who says Christianity is for weak-willed people? That's tough. That's not easy to do. That takes something inside of you that is more than you are. Christianity demands more than most people are willing to give, and that's why they reject it. Not because it's too soft, not because it's easy, because it's hard. Forgiveness is hard. "Make allowance for each other's faults," it says in Colossians 3:13. "Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." I have a hard time with those verses, boy, let me tell you, because I don't want to forgive. It's hard work to forgive. But the hard work of forgiveness does something else to you. It unshackles you from the pain and suffering of one who has hurt us. Someone once said that holding a grudge is like letting someone who hurt you live in your head rent-free. All you do is think about it. Everything that happens to you reverts back to that. Everything that, you know, everything that goes on in your life kind of reminds you of that. You see a sunrise and you think, I'll bet he's watching that sunrise too. And I hope he gets sunburned from it. Everything just kind of reminds you of it. It's living rent-free in your head. Everything is going on, and they probably don't even know a thing about it, couldn't care less. They're carrying on with your life, but you become a prisoner to them. And everything you do is reminds you of it. You know, Saul, the king of Israel, had that problem. Saul had David in his head. Now, David was innocent. He didn't need to forgive him for anything. But this is an example of somebody who got in somebody's head and they couldn't let go of it. Saul was convinced that David was going to take the kingdom from him. With good reason, God said it would happen. And instead of submitting himself to God's will, he wanted his way. He said, I'm going to do it my way, God. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to kill David. And there's an incident where Jonathan, Saul's son, is with him. And well, actually the incident that happens is that David is running for his life. And he goes to the tabernacle and the priest that's there helps David out, not knowing that Saul had given a death sentence against him. And Saul finds out that this priest and his cohorts had helped David. He says this, "Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me?" David wasn't conspiring against him. If he was, he would have gone after him and killed him. He was running for his life. Saul demanded, "Why did you give him food and a sword? Why have you consulted God for him? Why have you encouraged him to kill me as he's trying to do this very day?" Have you experienced that? If you're living a life of unforgiveness, everything you see is interpreted in the worst possible light. Everybody's against you. Nobody's on your side. And if anybody even hints that there might be something wrong with you, they become your enemy next. That's almost psychological disorder. That is a mental problem that you have. It's a spiritual problem that you have when everybody's against you. And feelings of paranoia become very real at this moment. No one's on my side. And if they aren't on my side, they're on the other person's side. And I can't handle that. When you forgive, you take that powerful weapon away from the enemy. You give him the boot out of your head, and you're suddenly free to enjoy life again. Because you don't have to live the drama over and over again. You've forgiven, you've forgotten, you've got it out of your system. You're not going to hold it against them any longer, and you experience a freedom that only forgiveness can bring. God understood that. And even if the other person doesn't accept your forgiveness, you go to them, you say, "I want you to know, I forgive you." And they say, "Forgive me for what? I didn't do anything wrong, and I don't accept your forgiveness, and you're a big nonny head anyway." You're free. You've done your job. You've forgiven them. You're not going to let it bother you anymore, and you're free to do that. But the last reason that we need to forgive is so very important. And this isn't my interpretation of the Scripture. This is what Scripture says. When we forgive, we allow God's forgiveness in our life. This is one of the very few instances in Scripture where I see it taught that we have the ability to tie the hands of God. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. Now I know that sounds terribly harsh, but that tells me how toxic unforgiveness is. That it hinders us from receiving the forgiveness of God Himself. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, that's your interpretation. How do you interpret it? If you will not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty clear. Mark 11, 25. When you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Luke 6:37, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. We all know the part about not judging others, and we use it a lot, don't we? Judging me. Can't judge me. What about forgiveness? Have you forgiven those in your life that have hurt you? That's the harder thing to do. That's the most difficult part of it is to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy, but it is so essential to your spiritual well-being. It can set you free today. Greg Greschel is pastor of a church in South Carolina. Great church that's out there. But listen to what he wrote. This is a hard story to hear. But he said, my biggest struggle with bitterness started when my family discovered the awful truth about someone we had trusted in a position of authority over my little sister. Most kids in our small town junior high school took at least one class from a man named, he gives his name, on their journey through the sixth grade. To many kids, he was the favorite teacher, always cutting up, telling jokes, handing out easy A's. To me, he became the object of deepest bitterness I've ever known. Throughout the years, he developed special relationships with his favorite students. Though none of us were aware at the time, we discovered years later that all of his favorite students happened to be cute young girls. My little sister, who I treasured and loved, became one of Max's victims. Some studies show that as many as 1 out of 3 girls and 1 out of 4 boys suffer some sort of abuse. With those numbers, the tragedy must crush God's heart. I know it crushed mine as a brother. I remember trying to absorb the painful truth. How should I respond? Should we track him down? Have him arrested? Beat the life out of him? Make no mistake, I was furious the moment I heard about his abuse. But the more I thought about it, my anger blossomed into rage. The seeds of bitterness planted in my heart grew to full-grown briar patch of revenge. I prayed that he would suffer eternally in hell, and I vowed to make him suffer on earth before facing God's judgment. My plan for revenge wasn't necessary. To my bittersweet delight, we found out that he was suffering in a hospital, fighting for his life against a crippling disease, muscular dystrophy. I remember thanking God for his justice in giving Max what he deserved. Most would agree that my bitterness toward him was justifiable. But no matter how justifiable my feelings were, in God's eyes, my self-righteous hatred was just as sinful as his crime. Even writing that statement all these years later remains difficult. How could my desire for justice be considered as sinful as this monster's actions? The vast majority of people would agree with my hate and judgmental rage were more than justified. In the course of time, however, I learned that bitterness never draws us closer to God. Bitterness is a non-productive, toxic emotion, usually resulting from resentment over unmet needs. I wanted him to suffer, but I was punishing myself, no one but myself, and those around me who experienced the scalding spillovers of the acid churning inside of me. There may be things in your life that are absolutely unforgivable. I realize that. I understand that. But what I'm pleading with you to do this morning is to set yourself free from that toxic unforgiveness that courses through your veins. I'm not asking whether it's justified or not. That really doesn't matter. What I want you to do is to be set free from someone living rent-free in your head and in your heart. I want you to experience the fullness of God's forgiveness as you extend that difficult act of forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's the thing about God's kingdom. He calls us to do the impossible. I don't want to forgive him, you might say. That's okay. Let's start with this. Ask God to make you willing to forgive. Just take that first step. Confess it to God. God's, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but God's a big boy. He can handle your outbursts. He can handle you praying and saying, God, I don't want to forgive this guy. But I'm willing to be made willing if you want to do that in my heart. So God, take that first step. make me willing to forgive. Would you do that this morning? I just feel like somebody needs to be set free today. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. But it's oh so necessary for you to get your life back on track. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider these great truths that you have revealed in your word, I pray that you would set some people free here this morning. God, if there's anybody here who needed to hear this message and needs to do some forgiving and to start that process in their life, Father, I pray that you would do that now in Jesus' name. And maybe that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Maybe you just need to say, I need to forgive someone. Would you pray for me this morning that I'd be able to begin that process? Just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Thank you. Wow. All over. Jesus, you see every hand that's raised here. Oh, God. Father, I pray that you would set them free this morning, that you would begin that process, that hard work, that difficult denial of the flesh that says, God, I want to forgive. I don't know how, I don't know why, but I just want to do that, God. Father, honor their request. Begin that work of forgiveness in their heart this morning. Set them free, God. Let them know the joy of your salvation today. And God, we ask this because you have forgiven us. We realize that. We thank you for that. And Jesus, we ask you to do that work of forgiveness now in every heart, every hand that was raised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.